If you have a Bible, take it and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. That is the Gospel reading for today from the lectionary of the Book of Common Prayer. And we're using those readings throughout the summer for a series of messages from the Book of Common Prayer. Magnificent assortment of readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospel, the Epistles, the wisdom literature, to give us a balanced perspective of all of God's Word, the whole counsel of God. We appreciate our Episcopalian friends for putting something like that together. Often it's been said that Presbyterians are Episcopalians without a prayer book. I don't know if that's the case. Maybe so. At any rate, any time we get in the Word of God, it doesn't matter where it is, as long as it's preached and taught and believed and obeyed, God blesses His Word. And so we're going to look at chapter 10 this morning. I'm not going to read the chapter again because it was the reading for the liturgy this morning in three separate portions, verses 1 through 24. But the beauty of this chapter is that our Lord Jesus outlines what authentic Christian ministry is to look like. What is it to go out and minister in the name of Christ? What does it mean to serve Christ in this gospel ministry? Not just for the preacher, but for the congregation. As the Bible makes it plain that we are to be equipping church members for service. So in a sense, we are all engaged in ministry. And our Lord Jesus took the time to instruct His disciples of the serious nature of this ministry, this gracious ministry that He's given to them and subsequently to us. Here we are 2,000 years later, but we believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ, that He was crucified and He rose again from the dead. He's alive. And He is active in our lives personally, but He's also active in the church corporately. And He's building up all things. And as Ephesians 1 says, one day the scaffolding is going to come down and the world will see the church in all of her glory, all the redeemed citizens of Zion for all time, all those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who've embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And so, in chapter 10, in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is going to outline it for us. And He's going to present to us very beautiful things about the ministry. Now, I have to tell you, this is one of the most humorous chapters and one of the most serious chapters in all the Gospels at the same time. There is great humor in this passage of Scripture, but there's also a great seriousness about what the ministry is all about. Now, let me give you a little background first. Context is everything. It's very important when you study your Bible to understand the context of the Scriptures. And in order to understand properly chapter 10, you have to go back to chapter 9. See, in chapter 9, Jesus commissioned His first disciples. He chose the 12. And He told them about how to go about their ministry. And then in verse 10, He fed the 5,000. Jesus did many miracles. He drew the crowds. They loved it. They loved to see somebody get healed. They loved to see somebody rise from the dead. They loved to see the eyes of the blind open. And Jesus did all of that. But He was preparing His disciples. Later on in the chapter, chapter 9, you see Peter's great confession. Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" Then He begins to rivet His attention on Peter and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus begins to pull away from the miracles and pull away from that which is sensational and pull away from the crowds. And He begins to lay it down to His disciples. Look at verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and teachers of the law will put Him to death, but He'll be raised on the third day." Verse 23, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life will save it." Then we go into the Transfiguration. Verse 28, chapter 9, this glorious vision that was unique and unrepeatable. It'll never happen again, where the Lord Jesus was transfigured in front of His disciples. And in that experience, there was Moses and Elijah, arguably the greatest figures in Old Testament history. And Peter, all of a sudden, wants to do some ministry. says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let me build three shelters. Let me build three tabernacles, so to speak, so we can worship in this worship extravaganza. And all of a sudden, the voice comes from heaven and says, stop. And Elijah goes away, and Moses goes away, and Jesus is there alone. And a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And so all the focus of all the Old Testament and the Old Covenant is riveted upon the Lord Jesus. And then subsequently He heals a boy with an evil spirit. But notice carefully in chapter 9, verse 44, after the miracle, after the transfiguration, His disciples can't heal the boy. Disciples always seem to be dull-witted and stumbling around and not getting it as Jesus is laying out the ministry to them. And you'll notice in verse 44, once again, Jesus peppers everything He does and everything He says with the reality of the centrality of the gospel. The cross. The cross. Look at verse 44. Listen carefully, Jesus says, to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. In fact, not only did they not understand it, the very next passage, the disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. How you like that? You're getting ready to go into the most serious sphere of your life. And those who've been following you and watching you and listening to you are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. It's amazing how patient the Lord Jesus was with the disciples and with us. Finally, He faces Samaritan opposition. And then we come to that passage I preached last time, the cost of following Jesus, the latter part of chapter 9. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. This is what the ministry looks like. This is what life as a Christian is like. It's not ease, comfort, and pleasure. It is difficult and hard. There's disappointment, but there's joy because it's supernatural. And if you're following me and you know me and you have a relationship with me, Jesus says, you'll understand. But you've got to stay close, like white on rice. And that's what He would say to us as He comes to chapter 10 and He begins to unfold this magnificence of the ministry. What does it look like? What is the church to be about doing? How many churches do I know of that exist to elect politicians or fight some social ill or for any other reason except to preach the gospel and to build up the saints and to win the lost? That is the job of the church. That is Christian ministry. And Jesus is going to lay it out for us this morning in chapter 10 in a marvelous way. And I want to show you three significant features, I believe, that just seem to leap off the page. If you could gather your hands around chapter 10 and say, what is Christian ministry? Or what are the vital factors of Christian ministry? What should it look like in the church? What should it look like in the pastor? What should it look like in the one who sits in the pew, the church member? Well, Jesus would unfold that for us this morning. Three issues that I want to raise. The first is authentic Christian ministry is a matter of authority. A matter of authority. That is, Christian ministry must have a proper foundation. And of course, that foundation is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, the person and the work of Jesus. And you see His marvelous authority in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town. And He said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Jesus appointed the 12 in chapter 9. Now He's got 72. Why 72? Nobody really knows. In the Old Testament, Moses had 70 elders to assist him and to help him as he would spread the floor and get ministry done. There were 70 involved in the Sanhedrin in the New Testament time, the Supreme Court of Israel. Why did Jesus choose 72? Nobody seems to know. William Barclay speculates that there were 72 known nations at that time. And therefore, 72 was for each nation. I don't buy into that. I don't know why He chose 72. I can speculate. I can speculate and say He was trying to get the disciples to think about the Old Testament and the ministry there, and now He's saying, guys, it's going to take a little bit more.
just a little bit more.
72. But the major point is that Jesus is doing ministry. He is preparing. He is commissioning. He is sending. And He does it all by His authority. And folks, that's very important. As we look at the landscape in these United States of America, where anything and everything goes under the term of ministry, there's going to be whole denominations that don't even believe in the Jesus of the Bible. In other organizations that claim to do ministry, you have to go back to the Word and the life and the deed of the cross of Christ to make sure it's founded upon a good foundation, the authority of our Lord Jesus. I want you to get the humor that is here. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And then verse 3, "Go!" exclamation point. "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." I could just picture what was going on at that time, along with other scholars. Jesus says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth workers into His harvest." And if I were standing there, I said, "Oh, He wants us to pray. Let's bow and pray, okay?" So we start to pray. And Jesus says, "No! I don't want you to pray. Go! I am the Lord of the harvest. I'm sending you." It's like shock therapy. Jesus said, "No, it's not a time for a prayer meeting. What have I been saying and showing you all this time? You've got the Lord of the harvest right in front of you. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And therefore, by my authority and my words, after I've said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, recognize I am the Lord of the harvest. And therefore, this church, this movement, is going to be on the offensive. And the gates of hell are not going to stand against it, because you, by faith, are going out to get the gospel out." Jesus says, "Go. Go. I am sending you." You're not sending yourself. How many people these days consider themselves self-appointed prophets, self-appointed pastors and teachers? I read the other day about some guy that ordained somebody else. People get baptized in other people's swimming pools. No sense of community, no sense of submission to authority. And you wonder who in the world founded this ministry. Our Lord Jesus says, it's by my authority that anything gets done that's of an eternal worth and value. The Lord Jesus, working on Peter's confession in chapter 9, that is so significant. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He looks at Peter and says in one of the other Gospels, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." No wonder Jesus is sending out 72. He's commissioning, He's sending, He's preparing. That's what ministry is, ladies and gentlemen. Authentic Christian ministry presupposes obedience and submission to the living Christ. We are not called to be artisans. We're called to be technicians and do the work of the ministry. As I've said before, preaching the gospel, preaching the scriptures is like being a good waiter. When a waiter or a waitress, a server comes to the table, you don't remark about their clothes. You don't remark about how they look. You don't do anything. You speak of the food that they serve, because it's self-effacing and food-exalting to be a server. Same is true in the ministry. When we go, it's not about us. And Christ is commissioning and giving His authority here. And it's shocking as He looks at His disciples. You know, it also involves a personal relationship. I love Jesus when He tells the disciples, "Go, go, don't hesitate. I am the Lord of the harvest. Pray that He'll send them out in the field. Now go. Your prayers are going to be answered instantaneously. And so put feet under your prayers and go." It presupposes a relationship. And folks, the same relationship that those people had with the Lord Jesus in that time and day, you have and I have. But you've got to believe that by faith. Is it real? Is it real? Is the Lord Jesus really alive in my heart? Do I really have interaction with Him as I pray and seek Him through His Word? Is He really the authority of my life to the point where I'm sin conscious? Like the princess and the pea, when something is wrong, I have to stop and pause and spend some time with Him to get it right. That's what an authentic Christian looks like, and that's what preparation for ministry is, when you acknowledge the authority of Jesus And you're looking forward to his return as a king. Therefore, you go forth and do what he said to do, not in your own strength and authority, but in his. Jesus knows that the ministry is not a spectator sport. Watching and listening to ordained ministry is not the ministry, folks. But leading and preparing and multiplying and the cooperation of all the members of the body of Christ, that is the ministry. And that's what the pastor's job is and the elder's job is, to work ourselves out of a job so that all of God's people are equipped and prepared to minister. That's what the ministry is. The issue of authority is paramount. But notice, secondly, the issue of what I would call integrity. The issue of integrity. Jesus gives some strange instructions in verses 4 through 16. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the way. It almost sounds like he's asking to be discourteous. He tells them to go into the house and pronounce a blessing upon a man. And if that man's a man of peace, the blessing will stay. Stay in the house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the worker is worthy of his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Why is he giving all these detailed instructions? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad you asked that question, especially in light of the timelessness of God's Word. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is saying, all right, you go based on my authority, and here's how you go. Here's how you go, with integrity, with substance. Why does he say verse 4, it seems discourteous? Because he knows his disciples are prone to stop and have conversations. Where are you guys going? Oh, we're going to heal the sick and raise the dead. Oh, can we come? Instant crowd. And the disciples are always getting off base when the crowd is around. It's not about the crowd. Jesus is saying, you've got to stay focused. Even as Elisha said to Gehazi, whenever the king offered a gift when he healed him from leprosy in Kings, he said, don't take anything. Don't even say anything on the road. Just keep walking straight. And Gehazi disobeyed because he wanted a little bit of the kitty. He wanted some of the gold. Jesus is saying, don't speak to anybody on the way. It's not discourteous. It's a call to be sober-minded, to be focused. Why? Because God is going to powerfully work in your life. Look at verses 5 and 6 and 9 with me. When you enter a house, say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. See, God is going to use you guys in people's lives. He's going to supernaturally bless through you. Read on verse 6. Or excuse me, verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. It'll be word and deed ministries. But if you're not careful, you can quickly lose sight of who you are and why God is using you in the lives of others. Stay small. It's so easy to become arrogant and self-reliant, self-inflated. In ministry, we see God work in our lives. We see God touch somebody else's life. And they tell you how special you are, what a wonderful thing you did. And you're never in trouble as long as you don't believe that stuff. God is using you. God is using all who are in the church. But be careful. Because it's not about self-advertisement. It's not about manipulation for selfish gain. Jesus is saying, look at verses 7 and 8. Stay in that house. When you go to a house, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. The worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move around from house to house. Don't be like peddlers. Don't be like carpetbaggers. You go to somebody's house, you show good manners, and you appreciate what's served before you. Don't sit back and go, oh, you know, we're special. I mean, God has equipped us and made us powerful to do things. And so, what are they having over there at your neighbor's house? Steak tonight? Let's do that. Went to a wedding last night, and they served a piece of fish and a large steak. And I ordered a month ago. And I said, Diane, you take whatever you want. And the steak was huge, and the fish was a little bit smaller. Diane took that steak. And, you know, it happens. But he's telling his disciples, don't be looking for a good deal. Don't go from house to house. Eat what is set before you. Humble yourself. And why? Because I'm going to be doing some things through you that will quickly elevate you if you're not careful. You've got to watch yourself. You've got to check yourself. There's no MVP. There's no standout superstar. No super apostles. No rugged individualism. That's why I think he sent them two by two. Because when he started moving in their lives and doing things in the lives of others, one of them hopefully would remind the other, it's not you, man. It's not about you, and it's not you. It's the Christ who is working supernaturally through you. Don't you forget it. I love this morning in Sunday school, Brian Tonis was teaching about Joshua and the smoothness of the transition. You know, Moses was one of the greatest leaders of all time. And you ever notice that when Moses, as Brian pointed out this morning, when Moses passed the baton and we move into the book of Joshua, there's not this massive, oh, what happened to Brother Wonderful? It's a smooth, seamless transition. Why? Because Moses was a humble man. And he always knew that God was working in his life, doing something through him. And it was never about Moses. He realized that God was holy. God would use a fool like him. And that's the focus of Christ. It's so important that we check ourselves right down to our very manners, right down to the reasons why we do what we do, whether we're in professional ministry and we are compensated, or if we're in the pew as church members. Why do we do what we do? We're to be sober, to respect ourselves. Look at verses 10 through 12 with me. He says, when you enter a town, you're not welcome. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet will wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near you. There's a sense in which these disciples are humble, but also they respect themselves. What they have to say is serious. And therefore, when somebody rejects what the word is, they don't just pass it off and say, well, you know, go out and find your own truth. No. Say, the kingdom of God's come, my friend, and you've rejected it. You better check yourself. You better think it over. And why is that? Because it's such a real thing that's taking place. The ministry is very real. That's why Jesus, in verses 13 through 15, begins to pronounce these judgments. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago. You see, Jesus talks about all these towns where he ministered, and he's saying, as these disciples go, not in their own authority, but in the authority of me, the Son of God, sending them, and as they go with integrity, as they eat what is set before them, as they don't carry a bag in order to take up a collection all the time. How many people do I know of that say, I don't go to church anymore because all they ever do is beg for money? Can't stand that. No. Jesus is saying, check yourself, watch yourself. Make sure that people see integrity inside of you. This is real. And we represent Jesus. You'll notice that in verse 16. He says to his disciples, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. See, that's very serious. Integrity, integrity, integrity. Character, character, character. The substance of ministry, ladies and gentlemen, is not great talents. Because it is not great talent, God blesses. It's great likeness to Jesus. And as leaders keep following him and longing for his face, that is when God begins to do ministry. But often our motives are mixed. Because like the disciples, we can be prone to the crowd. We can be prone to the sensational when something wonderful happens. I heard somebody talk to me one day and said, man, wouldn't it be great if this whole church would be filled up? I said, no, not necessarily. It would be great if we were filled up with the Spirit of God and we were walking with Him in integrity. I don't care how big the crowd is. That's not the point. The point is that we see the Spirit of God moving and working in lives. And change is taking place. That's what the ministry is. I remember shortly before I got married as a young preacher, I loved to preach. And my friends played an awful practical joke on me. They know we were going to Longboat Key for our honeymoon from Orlando. And so they got on the phone in another part of the office of friends of mine while I was working at First Baptist Church in Orlando. And they called up and they said, this is, I won't name the church, it's a large prominent church on the West Coast. Said, we want you to preach for us. Oh, thank you. That's great. What an honor. What Sunday? Well, it happened to be the Sunday of the first weekend of my honeymoon. And I said, oh, let me talk to my fiance. Explain the situation. Let me talk to my fiance and see if I can work this out. And I hung up the phone, and As I was sitting there, they came in the room and they began to laugh at me because I'd even considered preaching while you're on your honeymoon. I've never forgotten that 23 years ago. You know why? Because God doesn't need me to preach. What He needed there was some consistency, and I spent the next couple of years getting my tail busted to get my priorities in order, and He's still doing that. He chooses to use fools, vessels, but it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His holiness and His character and operating on principle, and that's the kind of man or woman that God uses. A man or a woman who is secure in who they are because they've been redeemed in Christ. They respect themselves, but they also love and they lay their lives down for others. That's the ministry. And they're not in it for the money. They're not in it for the bodies and the budgets and the buildings. What so many people call grandiose and, oh, that must be successful. No. Evangelicalism today, we're always trying to build the crowd up. And one wonders, does anybody care about the individual? I told someone the other day, I hope our church never gets beyond 500. If it does, spin off a church, because you can't preach and teach to people you don't know. And if you don't have a relationship that is significant, you also place yourself in danger. We pastors are fools. We have sins we have to deal with all the time, especially when it comes to ego and self-advertisement. Who do you represent? That's why Paul said, we are an aroma for Christ. To one, death to death, and another, from death to life. And who is adequate for these things? We are not like peddlers of God's Word. The Apostle Paul spoke. He was not a great speaker. He was not handsome. The power of his life was the cross. That's why he said, may I know nothing among you, that brilliant scholar, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the power of the ministry. It is not your carefully organized sermon. It is not the fact that the crowds love your illustrations. No. It's that you're a man of character. You are a woman of character. You operate on principle. And you're not governed by circumstances or the outbased faith so many are governed by. What do the results look like? The mission is not to be characterized by public relations, but by personal holiness. They're not going out as charlatans or wackadoo evangelists. It's not about them. It's about Jesus and His kingdom. And when you die to yourself and you lose your life for Christ's sake, you begin to appreciate that. Because that's when you feel that security and you sense, I'm doing what God called me to do, and you don't have to be a preacher. But you're secure enough to say, whatever God's called me to, wherever He's called me to, I'm there because of His authority. And I'm there because, not that I have great talents, for He blesses and uses strength through weakness. It's because He chooses to use you. Well, the issue of authority, the issue of integrity, don't take a bag. Don't make a lot about yourself. Realize that I'm using you, and you're going to train others, and you're going to keep this going in the church. As Ephesians 3 says, God has made known the mystery of the gospel through the church. That's the gathering and the perfecting instrument. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how pastors are there as gifts to God's church. Why? To prepare the saints for ministry. I want to challenge you with that as we continue to rebuild Seminole. It will not look like old Seminole. I have to tell you that as a pastor. Old Seminole is dead. And its resurrection is neither desired nor planned. You've got to put new wine in fresh wineskins. And a part of that, ladies and gentlemen, is us as a church realizing the ministry will not be lodged with a few. We are all going to do ministry. Just as Jesus sent the 72. Well, finally, notice Jesus wraps up with humility. Verses 17 to 24, He sends them out in terms of His authority. He wants them to have integrity, be in it for the right reasons. But also, guys, don't forget humility. And again, this is almost humorous. Jesus has a wit about Himself. You know, you have to be careful to read the Bible existentially. That is, look at the life situation. Don't strip Jesus' words out of the life situation. I told Diane the other day, I wonder what would happen if they took an argument that we had in our home and put it in a tract. You know, and as a pastor, I could say, well, let me tell you how to have a God-filled argument. Here's a tract, you know. And it would work very well because all it would be is words. There would be no emotion. There would be no screaming. There would be no any kind of out of control. You know how it is when you fight. It's vivid. It's interesting. When you read the words of Jesus, you have to look carefully, closely. Not only what he says, but the way that he says it. Look at chapter 10 with me, verse 17. The disciples come back after chapter 9, after all that Jesus has been saying to them. And what are they excited about? People's lives being changed, right? People's marriages coming together, right? Widows and aliens and orphans getting ministry, right? No. Look what he says in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Hallelujah. This is real ministry. The evangelical world never looked so better. We got Satan by the tail. Does that remind you of anything? Any televangelists lately? Wiping out Satan and making audacious claims that they've got control over the power of the underworld. Now notice how Jesus responds. It's classic. Verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't sanitize that. Listen, according to Isaiah, we believe that Satan fell out of heaven a long time ago with all of those angels that were following his rebellion. And what Jesus is doing is saying, guys, you're right, you really got it going, man. You got the power, man. You really got it going. Satan fall down, and I saw it all myself. I could just see the disciples saying, really? And Jesus going, yeah. But then he quickly says, guys, look what he says in verse 17 and following. I've given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions, to overcome the power of the enemy. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Always leading them back to the truth. Guys, it's not about the demons being subject to you. That's not primary. Satan fell a long time ago. But if that's the way you want to do ministry, if you want the sensational, if you want to feel like a somebody, yeah, you're right, you really got it going on. Jesus, once again, I believe, stops them dead in their tracks. And he says to them, no, don't rejoice over that. That's not a proper object of joy. What is what that, the demon subject to you, points to, and that is, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. And notice he goes on very beautifully to humble his disciples. At that time, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, he prayed, Father, I praise you because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to children. That's what ministry is all about. Children, individuals doing something that are not specifically geared toward it, but are empowered to do it by the Holy Spirit so that God gets the glory. And notice he says, all things, verse 22, have been given and committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He's saying, disciples, the 72, look, it's not a matter of demons being subject to you. In fact, you wouldn't have even got into the kingdom had not I revealed the Father to you. So humble yourselves, check yourselves, realize your smallness and God's greatness. And then you'll be rejoicing over the right things. When lives come together and marriages are built up and abuse stops and pain is held in check. And Jesus concludes by saying, I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And wanted to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Jesus is saying, go out. Do the ministry. But go out with my authority. Go out with integrity. And go out with humility. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Christ and His church. Not miracles, not crowds, not the sensational, not even who's the greatest, guys. It's about the cross. What have I been telling you? I love this morning we studied about Moses and how God used him so faithfully. Moses was a great man, and at the end of his career, one would think that he'd get to see the promised land, but he didn't. Why was that? He lost his temper one time. God humbled him. That God is so holy that a man could lose his temper and lose out on the zenith of his career and not see what God had for him, but allow somebody else to lead the children of Israel over. That says two things. Number one, this God's real. Take him seriously. Whatever you do in the ministry. Number two, recognize it's not about you. It's all about him. check yourself. Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I really believe He's alive and active in my church? Do I believe He's alive and active in my life? Am I willing to submit to Him and follow His Word and not seek to be some artisan where everybody goes, oh, there goes a great person? No. They should look at your life and say, oh, there goes a great God who is real and who loves me and laid His life down and bled to death for me. I want to follow that God. I want what you have. Please tell me. May God do that and reveal Jesus Christ in all of His fullness, in all of our hearts, whether we already know Him or we've never known Him at all. May we begin following Him in faith and obedience with all the accompanying excitement of what He will do in our lives in church. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Holy Scripture. Thank You so much for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us, who is alive and reigning right now, though we do not see it. Help us, Lord, to submit to Your authority. Help us to be men and women of integrity, to be a church that is real and has integrity in the way that we operate. And help us, Lord, to humble ourselves as You bless us. Remind us it's all from You and Your hand, that we are but fools that You've chosen to use. Thank You. Bless our ministry individually and corporately as a church, that the gospel may go forward, but let it begin in our hearts first. We make our prayer for this in Jesus' name. Amen.